Good morning. As Kale said, my name is Nick Zarley. I'm the Connections Director. You probably didn't notice, Kale and I actually are wearing the exact same boots this morning. You wouldn't have noticed because Kale prefers to roll his pants up and I like to keep mine where they should be. So you can check that out. We are wearing the same boots this morning. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I thought it was just a point worth sharing. This morning, I want to start Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21, which is where Adam left off last week, before we get into our text here this morning. Let me read it for you. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for nothing, or we rob the cross of its power, or we make the death of Christ meaningless if we believe that we can achieve this thing that God has so freely given to us in and through Jesus Christ." And so the idea that we have been justified by God because of Jesus Christ, and now we are seen by him as being clean, perfect, spotless, holy, but now in the rest of the scriptures it talks about that we're to shelf our old self, that we're to put off of the old and put on the new. That's what it says in Ephesians 4 in a section of text 20 to 24. In Colossians 3, it says, "If then you have been raised by Christ," and it explains that we're supposed to have our eyes fixed on things above where Christ is seated. And also, we're to put to death, therefore, the things of our old nature. So you see this over and over and over again in the scriptures that now that you have been justified, you are to shelf your old self, put off the old, and put on the new. The question I would ask today is, but how? We're going to pray before we jump into that text. If you would bow with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you for your presence here. We welcome you here. I pray, Father, that you would open up our eyes to see what you would have us to see, that you would open up our ears to hear what you would tell us this morning. I pray, God, that you would mold and shape our hearts, that we would receive your words and we would receive them well and we would apply them. Mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. And it's for his beautiful name we pray. Amen. I want to read this. I wrote it and I thought, you know, I'm going to try to memorize this. I'm not going to memorize this. I'm just going to read kind of my thoughts to introduce this message here this morning. We're going to begin precisely where we'll end, with simply and yet deeply profound this idea, this life-altering statement that we do not outgrow the gospel. We don't grow beyond the gospel. The truth that can be taught by children is the driving force behind our growth to maturity in Christ. Despite our searching for something more, something beyond the message of the cross, as if such a thing even existed, we must remain fixated upon the good news of Jesus Christ. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that had a quote that goes something like this, that the gospel message is so far beyond man's wildest dreams that we would never dream up the goodness of it, that we can't even fathom how good the cross and the message of the cross is. You see, this event in history is to be studied, applied, preached and preached and preached as often as humanly possible. The Apostle Paul spent most of his writing reminding Christians of the good news. Why is it then that we believe there to be a required human effort in our sanctification or in our growth in Christ? Why do we find our hearts unsettled? Why do we feel insecure and unable to reach the approval of the Father who has already granted us his approval? Why are we trying to earn what we have been freely given? Because Christians have been doing so for centuries. So, brothers and sisters, allow me this opportunity to remind you of the gospel. As in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Let me remind you of the gospel." And so he is constantly and consistently speaking the good news of Jesus to Christians because we never outgrow the gospel. Let's take a look at Galatians 3. So if you have your Bibles, go to Galatians 3. We're going to start in verse 1. If you have an app, you can do that too, or a device, or whatever, wherever you get the word, Galatians 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to start in verse 1. And before we do that, I realized that I left a prop that I was going to use this morning, but it's on the finger of the young lady in the front row of the balcony on the far end. So Ashley, if you can just give us a wave, that's fine. Just keep it up there. It's okay. On her left hand is an engagement ring. Now, that engagement ring sat in my office for 2 weeks before I asked her to marry me. I would pull that engagement ring out of its box and sit in my office. I'd shut my door because I didn't want people just to see me just kind of sitting there staring at a ring because I would look bad and I'd probably get fired. So I would just sit and stare at this ring. Now, what I want you to see is if you have a piece of jewelry or something shiny, really diamonds work the best, okay? Fellas, if your girl doesn't have a diamond, that's a good thing to get her. They're forever. But I would look at this diamond. And I remember staring into it, and I would twist and turn it because I had a window behind me, and so the light would just pour onto this diamond, and no matter how I spun it and turned it, it was beautiful, and it was brilliant. And I really couldn't get enough of it, though it was fully satisfying to look at it. It still seemed like there should be more, that there could be more to this thing, and so I would twist it and turn it and examine it from all different angles, and it always satisfied, always filled, but never was quite enough. I still wanted more and more and more of it. And I see that just exactly like I see the gospel. You can stare into this thing all day long and think, man, it is beautiful and it is good and it is brilliant, and you want to look all the more. So we don't outgrow the gospel. Let's pick up in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read just verse 1 here. Paul's writing to the Galatians. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." What a start, right? Okay, we're gonna talk about this. And as I should say, I'm also a fourth grade teacher. I teach informational text in a fourth grade classroom. So I may ask you to give me the next word in the sentence. So if I pause and say, give me that word, I just want you to give me the next word. It's okay. We'll practice it here, I guess, okay? So, oh, give me the next word. Oh, you're so good, okay? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And we're going to stop there and we're going to ask two questions. The first question is this: what do we know about the Galatians? Well, we know that the message was clearly portrayed to them. The text here says publicly portrayed. Other translations would say clearly portrayed, vividly portrayed, that Jesus was crucified. Now, what you need to know is that the Galatians were not there when Jesus was crucified. But what they're saying here, what Paul is communicating to them, is that the message of the cross was so clearly spoken to them, and that they received this message of the gospel, that they understood it, they received it, and they were justified by God. So the message was clearly, vividly, publicly portrayed, and that they were justified by God. It also shows us that they internalized the message of Christ, that it wasn't just this idea, this abstract thought that Jesus had died, but what they understood was that Jesus had died for them personally. Have you internalized the message of the cross? Have you recognized that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you? Not just this big idea for all the world, which he did, but have you internalized it to where you realize he died on the cross for me? And the implications that it has on your life. And the last thing, it's in the second sentence, he says, who has bewitched you? So Paul is recognizing that as he's communicating this message to the Galatians, what he's noticing is that they are entranced with this other teaching. So he's saying, what spell has been cast on you? Why are you so confused? What has happened? Who has bewitched you? This is the good news that you heard and you received. Who has got you confused? Who has bewitched you to this false message, this non-gospel? The second question we would ask, what do we know about Paul from this verse here? We know that he has great concern for the Galatians, that he cares deeply for them. That, oh, foolish Galatians, it's not a slam. He's not being arrogant. He's not being mean. He's not picking on them. What he's saying is, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why would you run from the good news of the gospel to anything else? I told you I teach fourth grade. I've also taught second grade. In fact, one of my former students is in the room. And I used to say this, I never said this to Mackenzie because she was never in trouble, but others would get in trouble. And the thing I would say to them right off the bat is, listen, I pulled you aside to have this conversation with you because I care. And if I didn't care, we wouldn't have this conversation. If I didn't care about what you were doing and how you were acting and what your grades were and how you were doing in class, I wouldn't say a word. I'd step aside and watch it happen and just be completely indifferent to it. But the fact is, I do care. And I do want to see you improve. I do want to see you behave better. I do want to see you improve in these areas. And so we're having this conversation. That's Paul here with the Galatians saying, look, I see this in your life. I care so much about you that we've got to get this fixed lest you run away from the gospel. And he's reminding them again that you don't outgrow the gospel. Let's look at verse 2. It says, let me ask you only this. And he's going to ask four questions. Typical pastor, right? Adam says, let me talk about one thing, and he says like seven, right? Okay. Sorry, Adam. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, we're going to camp out here for just a little bit because I want you to see this. This is where the kind of the crux of the message comes. He's going to explain it with a few illustrations and examples of Abraham, but you've got to get this. Now, this idea here is asking really the same question. He's saying, you were redeemed by Christ. You were rescued by Christ. You were justified by God, not based on what you have done, but now you think that your growth in Christ is based on what you are doing. And so I can communicate this probably the best way that I thought that. I thought that growing up, I thought the gospel message is for all those lost sinners that need Jesus. But what I didn't realize is that you never outgrow the gospel. And so I believe that the gospel gets you in, but then it's about you trying really, really, really hard to live up to the expectations of God. Now, there is effort, please don't get me wrong here, but this idea is that if you think that it's up to you to grow you, it flies in the face of Philippians 1, verse 6, where it says, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, God grows you in and through studying the good news and seeing what Jesus did for you. And that is great news. Because it lifts that weight off of your shoulders. Because if it is up to you, you're going to feel really burdened. You're going to feel really oppressed. And we're going to get to that. I got to wait till we get to that part. All right? Here's the deal. You and I, justified by God, we have seen Christ clearly portrayed. We have seen him publicly proclaimed. We've seen him clearly and vividly portrayed as crucified. And when that happened, we gave up striving to earn his approval. And we found what Adam has said for weeks, that what now we do is we trust Jesus. That's faith. We trust that Jesus is going to do what he said he's going to do, that he has already done what he said he was going to do. And so we give up striving. We give up trying to earn God's approval because we've already received it in Christ. And we, as Adam said, we trust Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus. But here's the deal. You know you and I know me, okay? And though we understand this message of the gospel saying that we are now complete in Christ because Christ has set us free, that we're now seen through the lens of Christ, that we have received his righteousness, that we are now perfect in God's eyes. But you and I both know. We know what goes on in our hearts and minds. We know the things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we say. So we know that we are not yet perfect. So we are, as Martin Luther said many, many years ago, we are both saint and sinner. And so the Bible will reveal to you where you are still not yet there. And so it's going to speak to you and say, look, you're not quite there yet. You are still wearing your old self. You're still clinging to some of your old self. Put that off. And what it's going to do is going to reveal to you where you still need to be reminded of the gospel, where you need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has established for you. And here's the deal. If the Bible told you and I that we're okay as we are, it would be a lie and this couldn't be trusted. But the Bible reveals to you and I where we are not quite there yet, and so we can trust it because it's true, because we're not quite there yet, though we are in Christ. You following with me? Okay. All right. So here's the deal. There's a saying in Southern Ohio that the snakes are always under the rocks. That was in my notes. I wanted to get to that. The snakes are always under the rocks. Last summer, my dad does construction work, and so I help him. I'm really just the gopher. I just run back and forth. He does all the work, and I stand by and just kind of, good job. You know, that's kind of my job. But we were fixing a porch, and we had to replace some siding. Well, we didn't have the new siding, but we knew that the homeowner had a couple extra pieces of siding and some metal from another project that would match, that we could piece into this this project. But the trouble was, it was in this pile. We're on this old farm, and there's just this pile of stuff, and it's wood, and it's metal, and it's siding, and it's some pieces that we need and some pieces that we don't. And so Dad's like, well, I know that there's some in there. Let's go check it out. Now, I remember walking over there to that pile, and I looked at my dad, and I said, I guarantee there's a snake in there. Because, you know, like when you walk up to something, you're just like, oh, man, I know what's in this. And so I was like, I know there's a snake in here. And sure enough, he picks up a piece. I pick up a piece. The first piece I pick up is anaconda pops out. Like, are you serious? Now, Dad would say that was like a worm or like a really, really small garter snake. I don't care. The thing was huge, and I took off. But it was just so perfect. I was like, there's going to be a snake in this thing. Pick it up. Sure enough, there it is. Now, here's the deal. There are snakes always under the rocks. There are snakes under what you and I are operating on with our functional saviors. Let me explain this to you. Tim Keller would say in Galatians for you, he said there's three functional saviors. Now, there certainly would be more. But they are comfort, control, and approval. So if you feel assured and you feel safe when you are comfortable, everything's good. Your relationship with God's good, everything's fine. Now, comfort could be physical health, it could be financially that you're comfortable. Okay? And when things are good, you're good. But when things go south, say you get a cold, you get sick, you get really sick, the check doesn't come in, you're having bills pile up, and then all of a sudden, the sense of assurance that you once had is now gone. There's a snake under the rock because you put your trust in something else other than Jesus Christ. Maybe you're one that you have to control everything. And as long as everything is under your control and you've got this whole thing under control and you can handle it, you're good, and everything feels right. But as soon as something gets out of your control and life feels like it's spiraling down, who have you put your trust in? Yourself. And that's not good news. Anytime that your trust is not in Jesus Christ, that is not good news. And so what you do in that moment is you repeat the good news to yourself. Jesus Christ is in control. Jesus Christ rescued me. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ rose again. Jesus Christ has established me, and now I am justified, and I can find rest in the good news. Now, the one that for me is the last one. It's either approval or acceptance. I am the golden retriever, okay? I need someone to pat me on the head and say, good job. You did a very good job. I need that, but I absolutely don't want that. Because if I get that, then I'm feeling like I am the one that has established myself. If I am meeting the approval of others, I am constantly seeking that approval, whereas the scriptures would say, you have your approval in Jesus Christ alone. And so I can find rest in not pursuing the approval of everyone else. I can find rest and say, God, you're all that I need, and you have established me. And so we don't outgrow the gospel. The gospel establishes us, and we constantly and consistently run back to it. Let's go to verses 5 and 6. I would say that the rest of this passage is difficult. And so I'm praying and have been praying that I can explain this well to you, but this will take just a minute to get through. Verses 5 and 6. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing your faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? So let me try to pull this thing apart. Does he who supplies a spirit to you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Okay. Now, I feel like that's one of those questions that you would ask, like, does he supply the spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Okay, you know, like, it just seems obvious. He also says, does he work miracles among you? Does he do so by works of the law or by hearing by faith? And so the obvious choice is that he's doing so by faith. And so he's going to go to Abraham, which I can just say, if you were in a courtroom and you're Paul and you're trying to establish this idea, Abraham is your chief witness. Because these Jewish teachers who were leading the Galatians astray were saying, you need to accept our cultures. You need to be more Jewish. And what Paul is going to say is that, no. Even Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of the Jewish nation, he actually didn't do what you're saying. Okay, that he was actually a Christian first because of his faith, not because of the works of the law. He had accredited righteousness. And if you would look back, Paul is using Genesis 15:6, where he's saying that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him or credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham's belief of God, not just that he believes in God, but that he believes what he's saying. That he trusts him, that he is taking God at his word, that he has faith in God, that faith is what counted him as righteousness. Does that make sense? So it wasn't based on anything that he had done. In fact, if you look at the scriptures in Genesis 17, that's when Abraham was circumcised. Hundreds of years later is when the law was established. So Abraham was counted righteous before there was anything to do to meet God's approval. Does that make sense? Before there was even a law, Abraham was considered righteous. And so what Paul is trying to communicate to these Galatians is that you are in Christ because of your faith, not because of the things that you are doing, not your works of obedience. And the quote I wanted to share this morning is that Abraham was in not, the physical ritual did not determine his spiritual status. Follow that? The physical ritual did not determine his spiritual status. Let's look at verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So this idea that Abraham was credited with righteousness, that he was considered righteous because of his faith, is just like you and I. And if we would flip back to Romans 5, I'll read it. It's not going to be on the screen. I'll read it for you. Romans 5, verses 5 through 9, you're going to find that you and I, when Christ went to the cross for us, you and I were unrighteous, but because of Jesus Christ, we were made righteous. Verse 5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." So you and I justified when we were ungodly, that Christ died for us while we were with sin. It wasn't that we made ourselves perfect and then Christ died. It wasn't like he said, "You know what, you've got it figured out. You're a lot better. I'm going to die for you." It was actually, you and I are a hot mess. And when we were the worst is when Christ died for us and established us by his blood. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Now we see the same set of words used twice there. We see the two words "live by." And so I would ask you, what is it that you are living by? And there's two types of people. You can either be living by faith, or you can be living by flesh, or living by your works. And you can see what you're living by if you are finding rest in the good news of Jesus, constantly preaching it to yourself, or you can find yourself constantly insecure, constantly fumbling around, constantly searching for approval, constantly trying to control things, and you're going to be running this rat race, and you're going to be exhausted if you live by flesh. But if you live by faith, you're going to find rest and hope and good news in Jesus Christ, and he'll establish you. It is your gospel foundation. If you look at James 2, I'm going to read it for you. James 2, verses 8 and 10. If you want to jot a note to check this out later, you're welcome to. "If you really," this is James speaking here, "if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You're doing well. "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Verse 10, underline it if you've got your Bible with you. "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So what Paul is saying here and what James is saying here as well is that, look, if you want to do this, if you want to go by works, if you want to live out the law, you have to live out the whole thing. You can't just pick and choose the things that you want to live by. And as soon as you break one of them, you've broken them all because you have transgressed or you've broken the law and you are now guilty as charged. So he's saying, if you want to do that, have at it. But what I'm telling you is that it's impossible and that no one will be justified by doing that. And there was a quote I was given. It says this, that the law demands what it cannot deliver. And what I mean by that is, and it was Tullian Chavijan where that quote ultimately came from, is that reveals what you should do, but you can't entirely. So it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself," right? Now, how many of you do that perfectly? Exactly. Exactly. We don't do it perfectly. So the law shows us what it is that we are to do, but it doesn't equip us with that ability, Does that make sense? Like it's saying, this is what you should be doing, but does not give us anything to stand on to do that. The gospel message, 1 John 4:19, that I love because he first loved me. So I can love him because he first loved me in Christ, in the gospel message. I can love others because he first loved me. So what is being poured into me is now being poured out. So the law reveals where it is that we need Jesus. The message of the gospel is empowering and it's filling and it's equipping you to do what the law is asking. You have to remember the gospel. Be reminded of the gospel, and where you feel yourself drifting, run right back to the good news of the gospel. We're going to end here with 13 and 14 of Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We need to read again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He died in our place. He took our spot. And he did it for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He died for you and me. He exchanged his perfection, his righteousness, for our filth. What glorious news! It wasn't that we fixed ourselves up, and because we fixed ourselves up, God said, yeah, I like you, you're in. It was while we were at our worst, Christ died for us and rescued us and redeemed us and brought us into right relationship with him. It was at our worst day that he rescued us. So even the days that you think you're killing it and you're not, you can have confidence and know that Christ loves you. So if you are out of control, if you are uncomfortable, if you are not meeting the approval of others, you have approval in Christ. Because of the great exchange of 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. He stepped in our place and he exchanged his righteousness for our filth. And so we must remember the gospel. There's a song by Shane and Shane called Before the Throne, and I printed the lyrics entirely too small, so I've got to hold this close. It says this: because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Find rest in that. Be reminded of that consistently, daily. Let me close with a little Father's Day stuff. I'm recently a dad. 6 months ago, almost 6 months ago, little Nora was born. And the first 2.5 months were miserable. she was wonderful. We love her dearly. She was rough for the first 2.5 months or so. And I remember countless times walking into her room, and she is just throwing a fit. She's screaming. She's uncomfortable. She's just not happy. She's just not settled. She's just not sleeping. She's just not eating. And all of this is causing a bigger problem for her. And I remember walking into a room often saying, I just want to be your Savior. I just want to rescue you from what you are feeling right now. I just want to help you. When I walk into the room, I want you to beam, and I want all of your cares to go away. I want you to find rest in me. And I remember walking in over and over and over again and having her just scream in my face. But when I'd hold her and try to cuddle her and bring her close, and she is just screaming at me, I so longed to be her Savior. Now, I really was kind of wrestling with that idea. It's like, okay, Nick, one, you're not. There is a Savior, and you're not him. But also, I don't think that's a bad thing, dads, to want to be the example of your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, to your sons and daughters here on earth. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, to want to be and to strive to be that example. But here's what I've kind of come to this week and the weeks leading up to this, is that Nora is going to outgrow her need for me. I mean, at a certain point, she's going to outgrow her need for me. And that's the point of this. I want to raise her up to where she doesn't need me. Now, she'll need me probably until as long as I can pay for her mortgage and pay for her college tuition and pay for all these things. But I want to grow her and establish her to where she doesn't need me. But she will never outgrow the gospel. And neither will you. and neither will I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel message. We thank you for what it does in and through us, what it establishes for us. God, I pray that we'd be reminded of this good news daily, that as we see things spiraling out of control, that we'd put our trust in you and be reminded of the good news and find rest and hope, that we would know that we do not outgrow the gospel, that we just keep returning back to it. We cannot do this on our own. We thank you for the Spirit that works in and through us. We pray, Father, that we would find rest in your presence, and that we would trust you, that we would take you at your word and keep coming back to your good news, because we wouldn't even dream up something so brilliant. Help us, Father, to stare into the diamond that is the gospel, that we would be amazed by its brilliance and see the impact it has on our lives. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.